1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to look at, I don't know that we'll finish this morning. If not, we'll do like we did last week and finish it tonight. But we'll at least put a good start this morning anyway. And good to have our visitors here today. Appreciate you being in the services here this morning. And delighted to have you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's going to be our jumping point. We'll look at our, and then we'll kind of move on and look at several of the texts in the epistles this morning. And we'll read some likewise. And I want to speak this morning on holding fast the faith. Holding fast the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would please, if you're able to stand with me, out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll begin our reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now that's a great principle that we can take with you even to today. If a great door is open, then there's going to be some adversaries. There's always going to be some adversaries. And so verse 10, he said, "Now Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Notice verse 13, he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Four admonitions in that one verse, and we'll look at this thought this morning, holding fast the faith. Heavenly Father, pray to help us this morning. May we see the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Lord, the Apostle Paul lived in dangerous and perilous days, and yet, in the midst of days in which Paul lived, where they were being burned at the stake and Christians were being beaten to death and stoned as Paul was and left outside the city for dead, yet in the day that Paul writes, as dangerous as that day was, Paul writes that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And Lord, we're in those last days and perilous times are here. And Paul gives some great admonitions to these churches, and I believe they're just as applicable, if not more applicable to us today than they were in Paul's day. Lord, may we take the admonition this morning, and Lord, may we heed it, and may it be an encouragement and a help and a strength to us, to your people this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are facing in 2 weeks the most critical election in my lifetime, at least. And it is frightening. The more that our candidates speak, the more afraid I get, and the more worried I get. And so Paul is looking at a day, and the thought is, what should our focus be? Let's just be honest. We don't have a good choice in the upcoming election. We have perhaps one that might be slightly lesser evil than the other one, if they would keep their mouth shut more often. It might help the case, but the truth of the matter is we don't have a great thing to look forward to. So how do we respond in this day? How do we handle that in our day? Let me just read some verses for you very quickly and that we'll look at before we get in our main part of our message this morning. Paul admonished those in the last day. He describes a little bit about what the last days are going to be like. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 3, Paul writes this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him," verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He said, look, the day of Christ is coming, but don't be shaken. Don't be troubled in your mind. Don't be soon moved in your spirit. Notice verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Paul said, look, before Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be a falling away. People are going to depart from the faith. And boy, we are seeing that in our day. We've seen it more than I've certainly ever seen it in my lifetime. We see those that are departing from the faith. And he said, before that day come, before Christ come, there is going to be a falling away first. Man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So he warned the church at Thessalonica, and he warns Timothy, there will be some that fall away from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul said, look, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse. It's going to get more difficult. It's going to be harder and harder to stand. And I cringe on the inside when I make the statement I'm about to make. But can I say to you, we have raised a generation that is soft and weak and anemic and does not know how to stand for something. And that's the way, not in all churches, but in many churches, you'll find that the older people are standing while the younger crowd is going the easy way. But we need some, and by the way, that's not the case of all of them. Thank God for it. We had a great crowd in our college group class this morning, and I thank God for them. But can I say this? You ought to pray for them. Man, hey, I'm sick, and I said that last statement with some hesitancy because I get so frustrated with those in the older generation, forgive me now, that will do nothing but cast stones and hurl insults and begrudge about the younger generation when they never encourage them, they never pray for them, they never invest in them. Can I get amen right there? Don't bemoan them. Don't talk about them. Invest in them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And so it's going to be hard to stand in the last day. Another passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, we've certainly met that day. But after their own lust, they shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away for their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Jesus summed it all up when he said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Paul said repeatedly, he said it in 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, he said there's going to be a turn away. People are going to depart from the faith. Jesus said, it's to the extent that when I come back, will I find any faith on earth? Will I find any that are faithful? It is no wonder that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Notice the word watch there for just a moment. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He said, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. In Ephesians, he tells them to watch. In Colossians, he tells them to watch. In Thessalonians, he tells them to watch. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, therefore let us not sleep so as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So Paul tells them to watch in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Thessalonica. He tells Timothy to watch. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. We're in the last days. We're in the last moments. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Five different churches, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says, be alert, be watching. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. I want some things very quickly we ought to hold fast in. Some things we ought to hold fast in the last days. Number one, notice first of all, Galatians chapter 5, if you would please, Galatians chapter 5. Notice first of all, we're to hold fast in the faith. We're to hold our Christ fast in the faith. Hold fast in the faith regarding Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 1. Familiar passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Look, if you would, please, in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 and look in verse 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And understand that anything that is not of grace and is not of Christ is another gospel. Notice verse 7. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And boy, we have a lot of churches today, I'd use that term loosely, that are perverting the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, go back there for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now notice he uses the phrase, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. One of the biggest contentions in the church at Galatia, where they were still battling over the law or Christ. Was it grace or was it the law? And we know it's grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of works." And I've heard so many times, and it's interesting. I mentioned this last Sunday. Someone I talked to a couple weeks ago said, "Preacher, what's the difference between Christ and everybody else?" One of the main main differences is that Christianity is the only religion, or the only teaching, shall I say, in which is everything depends upon Christ and nothing depends upon us. Every other denomination, every other religion teaches that it's Christ plus what you and I do. Now, I've always been taught, always believed, that the issue with that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." So what's the reason that we're saved by grace and not by works? So that men would not boast. And I've heard preachers, and I've heard as they witness and they give the gospel, they say, "Look, we're saved by grace. Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary. We have to do nothing. The debt's been paid. Christ did everything. That way we will not boast." Can I say to you, that's good. That is a secondary reason that we're saved by grace. But it misses the primary reason. Notice the text, Galatians chapter 5. I saw this week, about shattered for a day. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. He said, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whomsoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now notice that phrase, "Christ is become of no effect." Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you're saved by works, then Christ is not essential. If we're saved by works, we don't need Christ. So if we're saved by works, Christ is not essential. And if Christ is not essential in salvation, then neither is Christ essential in any other part of your life. I've often wondered, how can people claim to be saved, claim to go to church, claim to read their Bible, and yet Christ have no impact whatsoever on their daily life? This verse gives the answer. He said, if you're going by 1 ounce of works that you do, and not everything is Christ, then what you've done, you made Christ irrelevant. You made Christ unnecessary for salvation. And if he's unnecessary and irrelevant for salvation, then he's also unnecessary and irrelevant in every other aspect of your life. But understand this. If it is only Christ, and Christ is the only way of salvation, and it all depends on him, then Christ also ought to affect every other aspect of your life. I never looked at it that way before. I've always thought, well, we're not saved by works because we would boast, we'd talk about the way we got to heaven, and insults what Christ did on Calvary. I'll tell you, it goes much, much, much deeper than that. Because if we understand that we're saved by works and we can add works to our salvation, then Christ had no impact and therefore needs no impact and no influence on our daily life. But because he paid it all and it's none of us, then that means he has every right to say every right to control every aspect of our life. And Paul talks about another Christ, and Jesus talked about in the book of Matthew, there'll be many that will come in our day that will be called Christ. May I say to you, we ought to hold fast to the faith of our Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not anything you can add. It's interesting. I just say this as a side note. We'll move on. It's interesting to note. Did a study about 20 years ago, I guess, on the charismatic movement. One thing I learned I did not know about the charismatic movement is they do not tolerate the name Christ. They'll say Jesus, and they'll say Lord, and they'll talk about God, but there's one name they never hardly ever mention. They're big on the Holy Spirit. Man, they're big on the Holy Spirit. But they will hardly ever say the name Christ. You see, it was Christ that saved us from our sins. It is the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the Spirit. And one of the keys of the charismatic movement is they de-emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. May I say to you, if we have Jesus Christ, we have absolutely nothing. Most essential that we hold fast to the doctrine of Christ. Notice number two, very quickly, turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you would please, Philippians chapter 1. There's a hold fast to Christ. Number two, hold fast to the community of believers. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And again, there's that phrase again, gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, look, you ought to hold fast the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Don't let men be swayed from that. And boy, there are so many Christ, false Christ in our society today. If you want to be, I've said this before, if you want to be thoroughly confused, just watch 24 hours of religious broadcasting. Man, you'll be all kind of confused. There are so many Christ coming in so many different names. But then Paul says, I want to emphasize, hold fast to the Christ. But then he said, hold fast to the community of believers. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and Syntyche, that they be of one of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. In the first book of, the first chapter of Philippians, in the last chapter of Philippians, Paul exhorts those church at the church of Philippi to stand fast with the community of believers. You know what Paul is saying? Look, we need one another. And boy, we do need one another. He said, stand fast in chapter 1 with one mind. And with one spirit, striving together. We've developed this mentality that we're so independent we can't associate with anybody. I don't tell you, that is found nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. You will find over 100 times Paul uses the phrase one another in the epistles. 100 times. I think Paul is emphasizing we ought to work together. One mind, one spirit, striving together. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what Paul says? He says, you ought to work to keep the unity of the Spirit. And by the way, sometimes it is work. Sometimes it's work. We're different folks. You get the body of Christ together, and there's all kinds of different folks here this morning. And I'll tell you, sometimes we have to work to keep, he said, endeavor, strive, work on keeping the unity of the body of Christ. We have different ideas and different philosophies and different preferences. But I'll tell you, the body of Christ ought to be one, that it's one body, one mind, one spirit, one goal, one cause, that's striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to tell you, when we come to this building, we only have one objective, and that is to magnify Jesus Christ. That's why. Now, we come from different places. And some of you have a different, a larger measure of grace than what others have. Because not only were you saved out of your sin, but you were also saved out of Yankeehood. Those folks up yonder. It took an extra measure of grace for some of you to get in the body of Christ. I understand everybody's different. We all have different ideas and different preferences and likes and dislikes. Paul said, look, I want to tell you, in the last days, we ought to hold fast to the body of Christ. I want to tell you, as the last days comes and it gets worse and worse, we ought to draw closer to the body of Christ, not get farther away from the body of Christ. And yet I find in the last days, people want to, they want to avoid church and avoid the house of God and the body of Christ. I want to tell you, that's a very foolish thing to do. A very foolish thing to do. You understand that when we separate ourselves from the body of believers, we're making ourselves an easier prey for the devil. The devil's described as a roaring lion. Have you ever watched any documentaries on lions and how they attack? You know how they attack first? They attack those that stray from the pack. They attack those that wander from the group. That's who they attack. And the devil's like a roaring lion. And we begin to stray from the body of Christ. I want to tell you, we are making ourselves susceptible for an attack of the devil. He said, hold fast the community of believers. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, number 1. We ought to stay hold fast to the Christ of the gospel. Number 2, we ought to hold fast to the community of the gospel. Number 3, we ought to hold fast to our commitment to the gospel. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 2. Paul writes and he says in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be removed by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you and we were told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desired greatly to see us and to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now, in this passage, Paul uses the word distresses. He uses the word afflictions twice. He talks about labor. He talks about the trials that they go through, the distress, the affliction. And Paul said, look, in our affliction, in our distress, stand fast with your commitment. The word stand fast gives two implications. Number one, it means to stand firm. To stand firm. Don't move. Always abounding. Paul writes about it. Maybe be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But don't move from the truth of the Word of God. Boy, thank God for people that are established on this book, the solid rock. And by the way, the solid rock doesn't move. It's unmoving. And if you're moving, that means you're telling folks that you're not established on the book. You're established in a denomination. Are you established in a belief system? Are you established in a college somewhere? Are you established somewhere in a preacher somewhere? Preachers move. Preachers change. Churches change. The Word of God never changes. It's unmovable. Make sure that we're are steadfast in our commitment. The word stand fast, number one, means to stand firm. It also means to stand faithful. So stand fast. When Paul says stand fast in our Christ, stand fast in the community of believers, stand fast with our commitment, he's saying stand firm. Don't move. Don't budge off the Word of God. This is our anchor. This is our source of hope. This is our trust. Don't move off this. Don't move. Stand firm, but also stand faithful. Not only don't move, but keep standing. Stand faithful. Notice number 4 very quickly. Turn forward, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We ought to hold fast with the Christ of the gospel. We ought to hold fast with the community of believers. God has given us the body of Christ. Is it perfect? I've heard someone, it's been said many times before, if you find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it because you'll mess it up. I was talking to Brother Jason Shiver this weekend. He texted me the other night, and I was driving back from Atlanta Friday and had opportunity to call him and talk on the phone for a while. And he said, preacher, I just want to let you know. He said that we're joining a church Sunday. And he said, the pastor came out to visit us the other night. And he said, I told the pastor, he said, we've been wanting to join for about a month. He said, we love the church. He said, it's a church about the size of ours and a good pastor and good church. He said, preacher's a good church. And he told the preacher. He said, preacher, he said, we're not having a problem joining your church. We're having a problem leaving our church. He said, even though we hadn't been there in 2 months. He said, Pine Bluff is a special place. He said, it's just hard for us to leave. And by the way, Pine Bluff is a special place. And I know folks that leave here and they have a hard time finding another church somewhere. And he said, Brother Keith, he said, we're excited about the new church and about the new opportunities. He said, man, we hate leaving Pine Bluff. May I say to you, we ought to be committed, hold fast to the body of believers, to the community of believers. Hold fast with our commitment. Then notice number four very quickly, hold fast to the commandments. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. Turn to Titus, if you would please. Titus chapter 1, over just a couple books. 2 Timothy, 1st, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, and notice verse 9. We read some of this last Wednesday night, Titus chapter 1. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Number one, hold on to Christ, the Christ of the gospel. Hold on to the community of believers. Hold fast to the commitment of even in suffering, even in affliction. He didn't say hold fast when it's easy. He said hold fast when it's tough. He didn't say hold fast when everybody's coming to church. He said hold fast when nobody wants to come to church. I'll tell you, it's easy to go to a youth group when everything's exciting and fun and everything's great. It's a little bit different when you're the only one there. It's a little bit different when you're the only one standing. He said, hold fast, be committed. And I admire those, and I won't take time to go into it this morning, but I think about the one individual in our congregation here that I knew as a teenager. And I'll tell you, that person held fast. I'm talking about when their parents made it difficult to go to church. I'm talking about when your mom and dad said, look, if you go to that youth activity, before you go to the youth activity, you're going to do your chores and your sister's chores, or else you're not going to the youth activity. I'm talking about determination that says, I'm going. I'm going to be faithful. Not when it's easy, when it's hard, when it's tough. If you're a Christian just when it's easy, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to last long. Afflictions are going to come. So hold fast to the commitment. And then notice he said, hold fast to the commandments. We just read it. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word by sound doctrine. Went up to see Brother Buddy Walls yesterday. And in Atlanta at the hospital. And there's a lot of construction, a lot of traffic on the way up. And so when I got to downtown, they rerouted me through a quicker route, which went through about 19 miles of residential neighborhoods in downtown Atlanta, instead of going the bypass, which, quite frankly, I don't mind. I don't mind going on the interstate. I just don't like sitting on the interstate. And so I'd rather drive through residential section. I like the beauty and the homes, and so it didn't bother me. So I'm enjoying driving through some of the downtown Atlanta, some of the neighborhoods. And I remember stopping the red light, and I stopped, and on the corner there was a large church. And I saw that a huge banner outside. I don't remember exactly what the banner said, but as I was driving past it, I looked beyond the words on the banner, and it was a large denominational church and obviously an old church. I looked beyond the words on the banner, and I saw the banner itself, which was all rainbow colored, which meant it was a church that openly and freely accepts a homosexual lifestyle. And they made no bones about it. And I wish I could remember what the saying was on the banner, but it all made sense. Once I saw I think it was something about worshiping freely or openly or whatever, I forget exactly what it was. But when I saw that emblem, I realized, and I thought to myself, I'll go ahead and name it, it was a Methodist church. And I thought, if John and Charles Wesley could see what is going on in that church today, they're not in their graves, but if they were, they'd flip over in them. I thought, man, how quickly they've moved. How far they moved from the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the scripture is very clear and very plain that that is an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible's very clear about that. And yet, those who have taken the commandments and they moved. I was speaking with someone yesterday, and they were talking about a friend of theirs, and talked about this friend. They said, this friend believes in a certain thing. And she said, one reason I don't want to go to a Baptist church is because they don't believe in this. And they preach against this. And this person said, well, they preach against it because the Bible speaks against it. And they said, well, that you can't tell me in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible never says anything about that. So he takes his Bible and he shows that person three different passages of Scripture where the Bible says this is wrong. Here's what they said. Well, that doesn't matter. I don't like that. There's a person who claims to be a Christian and says it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And that person said to me, preacher, can you believe that? I didn't want to be unkind. I didn't want to be ungracious. So I said, that's hard to believe, isn't it? In my mind, here's what I'm thinking. The Bible also says not to be unequally yoked with those who don't believe the gospel. So I wanted to say, what are you doing being friends with them if I don't believe the book? I was saying, we live in a day when even so-called Bible believers are banning the book for their preferences, their ideas. Well, this fits my lifestyle. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter if this book fits our lifestyle or book or not. Our lifestyle is to fit the book. We don't change the book to fit us. We change us to fit the book. Yet that's not what's going on in our society. As I was listening, I just passed that church and seen that, and I had the scan button hit on the radio. And it came to a talk show, and so I stopped the scan button and thought I'll listen for just a minute. Well, it was a Christian specialist who specialized in rearing children. And I thought this ought to be interesting. Let me go and hair-let some of you. About 90, unless it's preaching, I don't trust about 95% of what I hear on Christian radio. I know that's upset some of you, and I'm sorry for it. But a bunch of it's garbage. This Christian specialist said, well, here's the deal. He said, we're running our children away because we've not learned to how to speak to our children properly. Here's what he said. He said, in order to train them the right way, he said, we need to learn, as Christian parents, we need to learn to give them options and not orders. Did you hear that? Options, not orders. They go on to say, he went on to say that we need to allow them to negotiate and teach them how to select wiser choices by negotiation and by giving them options. Can I say to you, don't lose me. Can I say to you, it's no wonder that we've taught our children to negotiate with God by negotiating with us. Can I say to you, now listen, I'm not saying you ought to teach your child a wiser choice. By the way, that comes in. I was talking about Jason yesterday, and he was talking about a situation with Lauren. And Lauren, who's 20 years old, said to Brother Jason, Dad, I want you to tell me what to do. And Jason said, I'm not doing it. You're 20 years old. I've taught you how to make the right choices. And he said, it's your choice. He said, I'm not telling you what to do. And she said, Dad, I'm not telling you what to do. And then he said this. He said, but don't worry. He said, you get too far in line. He said, I'll rein you back in. Now I'll tell you, I thank God for Daddy who understands that when children get older, yes, they need to learn to make their own choices. But I'll tell you, this idea at 3 and 4 years old, giving them options and not orders, you know what they're telling them? That we ought not take orders from God anymore. We ought to just give God options. And we wonder why our kids today and adults negotiate with God because we've taught them to negotiate from the time they were a little kid. Well, you don't take orders, you just negotiate. I wish my dad had been around and had learned this philosophy when I was growing up, that you have options and not orders. I don't remember that. I don't remember that anywhere. My dad gave an order and there were no options. I take that back. There were options. There was two options. Option number one, obey. Option number two, meet your maker. That's about the only two options there were. I'm simply saying that we have taught our children and we've taught our generation to negotiate everything, including negotiating with God. If we feel like a passage of Scripture doesn't fit our lifestyle, then we change it. In Galatians chapter 1, we talked about liberty. Someone said to me, some time ago, said, preacher, what you don't understand is People just don't understand the liberty I have in Christ. And I want to say, no, people understand you don't know how to interpret Scripture. That's what people understand. But we live in a day when people take what part of Scripture they want and they dump the rest of it. I want to tell you, every word of this book is truth, and we're to obey all of it, not just the part we like. We ought to hold fast to the commandments of the Scripture. And then number five, very quickly, we ought to hold fast, turn if you would please, Hebrews chapter 3, hold fast to the Christ of the gospel. The Christ of the gospel. We're not saved by works. And boy, and again, I'm still hung up on that idea that the reason he emphasized Christ and not works is not so that we wouldn't boast. It's the idea that when we add works to salvation, it makes Christ of none effect. And if he's not essential for salvation, then he's not essential for any area of our life, which means we don't have to listen to anything he says. So Paul said, hold fast to the Christ of the gospel. Hold fast to the community of believers. We need one another. Hold fast to the commitment that we make to the gospel. Hold fast to the commandments. Isn't that the last thing? Hebrews chapter 3, notice verse 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6, but as Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He said, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What's the hope? The hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. And by the way, it's not a hope in that we hope the Falcons win today. It's assurance. It's an surety. It's the anticipation. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, look in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now notice the next phrase. For he is faithful. Hold fast the confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. May I say to you, last, we ought to hold fast the confidence that our God is faithful. Now, Paul writes in the book of Hebrews about some tribulation. He writes in the book of Hebrews about some difficulties that he's gone through and about some trials that we'll face. Paul writes about that. But three different times in the book of Hebrews, Paul says, hold fast for the end. Hold fast for the hope. Hold fast, Hebrews 10, verse 23, our profession without wavering, for he is faithful. Boy, I want to tell you, there's times in life, and as we look, we anticipate the election coming up in a couple weeks. I don't know what's going to take place, and I'll be quite frank with you, I really don't know if it's going to make a difference either way. Just being honest with you about it. I do know this, Christ is faithful. And I know that we have a confidence without wavering. Sometimes somebody may give us an assurance, hey, I promise you this is going to happen. I promise you this is going to happen. And you know what we do? Well, we hope so. The boss says, I promise you this Friday you're getting off at 1 o'clock. And you know what you think? Yeah, it'll be about 5. And boy, there's things that we can guarantee, man, it's going to happen. No, I'll tell you, there's not one person that we can bank on, we can trust on, and that's God Almighty. Everything else is speculation. Everything is hope. Everything is, well, maybe so, and possible. I'm telling you, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10 that you can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without any uncertainty, for he is faithful. And I'll tell you what God said in his word, you can go to the bank on, it will happen. And one thing he said is, I'm coming back. You can go to the bank on that. He is coming back. He is faithful. Hold fast to the end. Paul said, perilous times are going to come. Many are going to depart from the faith. Many are going to go to seducing spirits and pervert the gospel. Jesus said, will I find any faith on earth? And so Paul, to the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church at the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, to Timothy, the folks at Hebrews, to Titus, in every one of those, Paul said these words, stand fast or hold fast. He challenged, with the exception of the church at Colossae, Paul admonished every church to stand fast. You know what Paul said? Put your seatbelt on. It's not going to get any easier. But Paul says, stand fast in the Christ. Stand fast in the community of believers. Stand fast with the commandment. Stand fast in your commitment. And stand fast, lastly, in the confidence that your God is faithful. He's not only faithful, but he's able. He's faithful and he's able. There's a lot of things in life you can't depend upon. There's already talk about whether the election be rigged and all those kinds of stuff. There's a lot of things you can't depend on. I'll tell you one thing. The only thing we depend upon is this book and the God of this book. So why do we put our confidence in anything and everything else? I'll tell you, let's stay true. Let's hold fast to the commandments. Don't alter the book to fit your life. Let's alter our life to fit the book. He is faithful. In these days, let's stand fast.